Good morning, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, I'm one of the retired clergy here, and it's nice to be preaching this morning. You know, those various testimonies are quite extraordinary, how they fit into this theme of Zacchaeus today. Quite extraordinary. The outsider, wasn't a ragamuffin, he was very wealthy, but nevertheless one of those ragamuffins of his day, but I'll come to him in a minute. I was wondering if I were to ask you, I'm not going to ask you to name anybody, what your favourite public enemy number one would be. I wonder what you would say. Right. I'm sure Hillary Clinton knows whose hers is. That's as far as I would go in terms of politics. Actually, I think I've broken Google because I actually keyed in because I didn't want this to be too somber a start to what actually is a very exciting passage to be preaching on. I Googled in funny examples of public enemies number one. And didn't come up with one, apart from some reference to a pop group. Was there a public enemy number one called a public? Oh, well, there you are. See, I'm getting into this. Yeah, okay. But apart from that, public enemies number one aren't very funny people, are they? That's why they are public enemies number one. And tax collectors in our Lord's day were definitely right up there, if not number one, certainly number two. They were despised by the general population, and with good reason. First of all, they raised taxes. Nothing wrong with raising taxes, except they were raising taxes for the hated Roman occupiers, enabling the occupiers, therefore, to prosper and continue to be an occupying power. Secondly, tax collectors were collaborators. They were Jews collaborating with the Roman authorities and therefore making it even more difficult to get rid of the occupiers. And thirdly, tax collectors routinely cheated people, collecting by corrupt and nefarious means more than they actually were required to collect and pocketing the difference. As a result, they were very rich, and they had grown rich at the expense of their fellow Jews. And as a result, in terms of their Jewish community, rich though they were outsiders. Now, our Lord seemed to be drawn to tax collectors. He had meals with them and was criticized by the religious leaders for eating with, quote, tax collectors and sinners, which, of course, is ironic, for those same critics who leveled those accusations against him were the very ones who were running the racket of selling pigeons and doves in the temple to raise funds from the poor people who came to make sacrifices at the various feasts. That was prompted the occasion when our Lord drove these people out of the temple and overturned their tables. So there was a certain irony in their attitude. And among, of course, the very first disciples was a certain gentleman called Levi, better known to us as Matthew. He was a tax collector. Now, let's get it wrong. That doesn't mean our Lord condoned what they were doing. Far from it. In fact, there's one example when he was talking about church discipline. He said, when you come to the final stage of disciplining somebody in the church, who for whatever reason is causing all sorts of problems, treat them, he says, as a pagan or a tax collector. Which may sound quite harsh to us, but we need to understand what actually he was saying. He was actually saying, treat them as outsiders. Treat them as ragamuffins. Treat them as drug addicts. Treat them as anyone we might think the church, you know, ought to be reaching out to these people and ministering to them. That's what he was saying. Welcome them in and tell them the gospel. Our Lord was always drawn to outsiders, which brings us now to Zacchaeus, who most definitely was an outsider supreme. Not only was he a tax collector, but he was a chief tax collector. He lived in Jericho, which was then a wealthy commercial city some 15 miles or so northeast of Jerusalem. And there was plenty of money swilling around and plenty of money from which he could extort taxes. Consequently, Zacchaeus was very, very wealthy. But he was also this outsider, and he was also very short, as you had read in the reading by Barbara. Thank you, Barbara, for reading it. As Jesus was passing through the city, he saw this outsider, Zacchaeus, up in a tree, straining to see our Lord. And Jesus called to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." It's interesting. Our Lord was passing through the city, and yet he changed his plans because he saw something important about this encounter with Zacchaeus. Let's pause and consider what's happening here. First of all, Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name. He knew his name by the Spirit, perhaps. Perhaps someone had told him, but anyway, he knew his name. And we can presume by the witness of the Holy Spirit within our Lord that he would have known all about Zacchaeus, who he was, what he did, what his issues were in life. That he was a hated tax collector, that he was an outsider. And our Lord's command to Zacchaeus was a very urgent one. In the Greek, the word actually is "make haste." Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Get a move on. The time is now. Step to it. Make haste and come down. I must stay in your house today. It was as if our Lord knew that this is a moment for which Zacchaeus was not to be wasted. A seize the day moment, which for Zacchaeus was to prove life-changing. I wonder if there are people here today who need to treat today as a seize the day moment. When you really do need to think about how you are relating to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you presumably honor in name, but may not possibly completely honor in your hearts. The Lord, you see, knows each one of us here this morning by name. In Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3, we read these words, and all right, they're being addressed to Jacob and Israel, but he addresses it's God's word to us today. This is what the Lord says: "He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." Then he goes on, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Is he? Is he the Holy One of Israel, our Savior? All of us are called, but there may be some here this morning who are being summoned urgently. The Lord is summoning us, summoning you to enter into a living, transforming relationship with him. Summoning you to serve him in a special way, perhaps. Perhaps you've been a committed Christian all your life, but you reached a juncture in your journey and you know that the Lord perhaps is calling, or you're feeling that the Lord is summoning you into a new work or a new direction. Summoning you because he loves you. He created you. He has a purpose for your life. Summoning you. Or there may be others here this morning who need to know today that as they pass through the waters of adversity, our Lord is with them. He's with you. He's with you, and the waters will not engulf you. The flames will not set you ablaze. If either of those circumstances relate to you this morning, we'll be praying towards the end of this talk this morning. But just reflect on that now. So Zacchaeus responded to our Lord and welcomed Jesus into his home, much to the disgust of the people watching. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Oh, how true. Our Lord had indeed gone to be the guest of a sinner. Here was a man, Zacchaeus, whose life was anything to be proud of. Yet he welcomed Jesus. Perhaps it was because, unlike his fellow Jews, this man Jesus had reached out to him. Maybe he knew that whatever it was that Jesus had, he wanted some of it. Perhaps simply being in the presence of Jesus highlighted for him his spiritual need for forgiveness and restoration. Now, what actually took place under his roof is not recorded. We don't know what Jesus said to him, what he said to Jesus. But we do know the outcome of it, because Jesus turned his life around completely. He stood up and he said to the Lord, and we've got to bear in mind, the Lord at this stage was seen as a religious leader, as a rabbi. So Zacchaeus was making this declaration to someone who he saw had authority, and the declaration was being made to this man with authority, presumably witnessed by other people. He stood up and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus responded, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." In this encounter between Jesus and Zacchaeus, we observe forgiveness and restoration, and we observe it in two ways. Firstly, Zacchaeus is restored to the Jewish community from which he had become an outsider. Now, he fully complied with the law of Moses. He declared to Jesus that he would give half of his possessions to the poor, and in accordance with Jewish law, on restitution for theft, which if you're interested, you'll find in Exodus 22, he would pay back four times what he had stolen. In his encounter with Jesus, Zacchaeus had been convicted of his sin, repented, and was restored. And so Jesus could declare in terms of geniality and inheritance that indeed Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham. But he was also saying he was a son of Abraham in a much deeper way than that, because he was now walking in the spiritual footsteps of Abraham. Christians regard Abraham as being the forefather of our faith. Why? Because he trusted and believed in God. He followed God. God was his friend. And as a result of that, God said to Abraham, "You are declared to be righteous in my sight. I declare you, despite the fact you are a human being with all the frailties, nevertheless, I declare you to be not guilty because you trust me." And it is in that sense also that Jesus could say of Zacchaeus, "Truly, this man is now a son of Abraham because he was walking by faith, putting his trust in him." And when we welcome Jesus into our lives, we too become the true spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham. He forgives us. He restores our broken relationship with God and indeed with one another. Except, of course, in Christ, that relationship is understood at a deeper level. Because we become Christ's spiritual brothers and sisters, so we become the adopted children of the living God. You know, I'm a grandfather six times over, and two of those children are adopted. And we love them. They are so precious to us as their grandparents. We've got their dad here this morning. You know, when we are adopted by the Lord God, we become his children. We become more than his friends. We become his children. You know, it's perfectly possible to know all about Jesus, know of Jesus, but not know him in a personal way. Perfectly possible. When Zacchaeus climbed the tree, he probably knew a little bit about Jesus. He'd heard rumors about him that he cast out demons and he healed the sick and he wasn't a bad preacher and all the rest of it. He's a very good preacher, don't get me wrong. That's what he might have heard, though. But after the Lord had been in his house, Zacchaeus knew Jesus. There was a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ that suddenly started from that day. So much so that this worshipper of wealth, this lover of money, where wealth and money were his God, gave most of his money away and began to worship and love Jesus instead. Do we? Do we love and trust him for everything? Our salvation, yes. But our careers, our finances, our family, our relationships. Trust him in the good times and praise him for the good times. And do we trust him in the difficult times, knowing that he's walking with us and the waters will not engulf us and the flames will not burn us? Do we have that easygoing conversation with him that's illustrated so beautifully by Mary Lou's testimony? God bless you. Oh, God bless you too. No, when we're walking along the road and it's a lovely day, you say, Lord, thank you for this beautiful day. Or when we see someone, and we sometimes get prompted to just pronounce quietly a blessing on someone. Lord, bless that person. Or Lord, I've got this job interview tomorrow. Walk into that interview with me. Because that is what a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is like. It's not just being tied up to the doctrine, important though doctrine is. It is about having that easygoing conversational relationship that we call prayer, but it's conversation. And it's conversation with the living God. And he smiles with us as we have that conversation with him. And it's so important that we bring him into the minutiae of our lives because he's interested in them. He's interested in the details. He wants to walk along that road with us as our companion and our guide and our shepherd and all the rest of it at all times. If you have that kind of relationship, praise God. Go on working at it and develop it. But if you're not sure, now perhaps is the time to put that right. To invite Jesus to come and stay with you in your home. When you're doing the washing up. When you're doing the gardening. When you're struggling with, I don't know, whatever it is, with the computer. Or whatever it might be. You know, invite him into your life in a very real, practical, down-to-earth way, because that's what it's all about. Jesus summons us by name. You know, when you're at work, if a colleague of yours, who's your equal, calls your name, you respond, but you respond as an equal. But if your boss calls your name, he's summoning you. Our Lord is summoning us this morning. May we all respond in whatever way we need to today. Let's pray. I think, would you please, if those of you who can, would you please all stand? As I said, there are some here this morning who need to know that our Lord, with his authority, is summoning us. He's summoning us to enter into a living, transforming relationship with him. He's summoning us because he loves us and has a purpose for our lives. Lord Jesus Christ, We bring our lives before you now, whether we've been a Christian all of our lives, whether we've hardly even started. Wherever we are on the journey, Lord, we listen to your voice summoning us into a deeper, more purposeful relationship with you, summoning us to receive the joy of your presence in every aspect of our lives, summoning us to guide us, to inspire us, summoning us to do the things you've called us to do in the workplace, in the career, in the family relationships, in whatever way we relate to the world, Lord, you've summoned us to be your ambassadors, your children, your presence. Lord, help each one of us to know that whether we're just starting, as is Marilyn, or we've been here for years, as is John Hughes, that we're on that same journey. And we give our lives to you, Lord. And then there may be some who need to know that you're with them in adversity. Those people here this morning, and perhaps some who can't be here today, who are passing through times of great adversity. Lord, we honor the fact, affirm the fact, that when we pass through these difficult times, the waters will not engulf us, the flames will not burn us. And if we're in that situation now, we affirm by faith that these things are true. You will stand with us, you will protect us, because we are yours. And most especially, Lord, you are ours. You are our Savior, our Lord, and our God. Amen.